tonight, as we consider this subject of loving with a pure heart, I want us to begin where we have begun each of the three nights, in verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would illumine our hearts and minds tonight. May You open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from out of Thy Word. Lord, I pray that we may fall more deeply in love with the Savior. And may we be given over entirely to the unfeigned love of the brethren. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As we have seen here and we have given testimony to, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. And it gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. So it cuts right down through all the nonsense and it gets right down to the issue at hand. And you know, there's no way that you can come to the Word of God with an honest, open heart and not have God deal with you. I believe that the Bible says that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. And when we come to the Word of God with a spirit of humility and a spirit of meekness, God is able to allow us to catch a glimpse of what is only discernible through the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it lays bare the motives of our hearts. It allows for us to understand and it reveals really the motive of our heart. Sometimes you will hear me define love this way. I'll say that love is giving of myself to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return, and being content when that's what I get. Love is giving of myself to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return, and being content when that's what I get. Well, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that that really embodies the way that He loved us. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, right? But He said, as many as would receive Me, I'll give you the power, I'll give you the authority, if you would, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, His love for them was not determined by what they did in response to Him. He said, look, you've rejected Me, you're My own, and you despise and rejected Me, but I'm still making the offer of My love and My salvation available to you. And the Lord was happy to do so. There was that joy in His heart to be able to do so. And when we begin to understand that the Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the real model for our loving with a pure heart is Jesus Himself. And I reminded you last week, as I will say once again by way of review, and that is this, that Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, the Bible says in verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so just as the Lord understood the thoughts of Andrew when He called him to be a disciple, just as the Lord discerned the thoughts of the Pharisees when He called them out, just as the Lord discerned the thoughts of His disciples as they contended amongst themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, He is the personification of the written Word. Tonight, if we could turn Jesus into a book, we would have the Bible. If we could turn the Bible into a person, we would have Jesus. He is the Word of God, capital W-O-R-D. And every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God is contained right here in the Word of God. You say, is that it? Listen, this is the sum of the message of God to man. One of the things that we believe is that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Faith is what we believe, and the practice portion is how we carry out what we believe. So, we believe that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith. That's what we believe. And practice. That's how we carry out what we believe. Okay? And beyond this, we don't have any other instructions. You understand that? So, anything beyond this is what we would call an extra-biblical revelation. And it cannot be held in the same authoritative view as the Word of God by any means. There are denominations that hold fast to dogma and creeds and papal utterances and encyclicals and to tradition. And the truth of the matter is, none of those things can be held as equal with the Word of God. They are extra biblical revelations. We have to understand that it is the Word of God that reveals the heart of man and can help us to understand how to love with a pure heart fervently. And that's something that we want to remember, that the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2 that it says there in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. God calls us to love with a pure heart. That's what He wants. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 51 that thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt teach me to know wisdom. You see, God is looking for a sincerity of heart, a purity of heart. And we mentioned that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, Jesus, delivering the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And those that do not have purity of heart see God in nothing. Those that are pure in their heart towards the Lord, and those that are loving with a pure heart fervently, they see God in everything. Now, I want to remind you of something, and this is a passage of Scripture that we have not examined at this point in our study. I would have you to look at Titus chapter 1 for a moment. Titus chapter 1. And I'm trying to hurry up through this kind of quick review because there are some folks that weren't able to be here last week and maybe didn't catch it on the video, and I wanted you to get caught up to speed. But in Titus chapter 1, I want you to see this. It's very interesting. The Bible says, it's page 1284 if you have the old Schofield Bible. And if you don't, you can buy one for Garlene after church tonight. We have some beautiful Bibles back here on the book table. In verse number 15, the Bible says this. Unto the what? Pure. All things are what? Pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Isn't that amazing? But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They're totally derelict in living what they claim to believe. Now, here's what the Bible teaches us. In this given instance, when it says, unto the pure, all things are pure, I believe the reference is to those who have come to saving faith through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you back up to verse number 14, it's repudiating the law as a means of salvation. You see, those who are turned away from the truth because of the keeping of Jewish traditions and fables. And so, really, Paul is writing to Titus, the pastor of the church in Crete, and he's making a distinction between those who turn away from the truth by an embrace of the law, saying that if you do this, you'll be defiled by this. If you break the dietary laws or you don't keep this law, it will defile you. Kind of like somebody suggested the other day that we need to slaughter a bunch of hogs and put all of the slaughtered remains of those hogs in a C-5 cargo plane and fly over the capital of Libya and drop them on Muammar al-Qaddafi so he can be defiled. But anyway, I thought that was a pretty good idea. Anyway, I was wondering where I could send a donation to buy a hog for that effort, you know. But anyhow, there are people that think, you know, if you're a Jew and you're trying to keep the law and you eat pork, guess what? You're defiled. But you know, when we get saved, I become pure. Why? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, and that unto the pure, the Bible says all things are pure. And some people take that to mean that once I am saved by grace, that I have carte blanche to live any way I want to, and that's not what that's talking about whatsoever. In this case, what it means is, look, once I have been made, and judiciously because of the holiness of God being satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ, once I have been declared to be the pure and spotless Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, robed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, once that takes place, I'm pure. I'm holy, I'm unblameable, I'm unreprovable. And so, at that point, there is nothing that can be done that would change that holy and pure standing. But the Bible declares in Romans chapter 15 and in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 that there are things that may not cause me to be impure, but they are definitely not expedient for me to do. They're not good for me to do, right? And so, look, I may say, I'm not going to be damned to hell if I go out and I get drunk and I drive home. But you know what? That's probably not a very good idea. Can I get a witness here tonight? Right? Some of you are saying, I don't know, what do you think? What do you think, Ethel? Want to try it? I don't know. Look, you say, look, you can get drunk and drive home and get a DUI and you can sit in a jail cell, and if Jesus came at that moment, guess what? You'd go to heaven. And you would be judiciously declared to be the righteousness of God in Christ. But you know, it may not be the best idea for you to do that. To the pure, all things are pure. Okay, that's really the context here. Everything, whatever you touch, it's not going to defile you. But he makes a distinction here. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. So, talking about the pure, those are the saved. To the defiled and unbelieving, that's the unbeliever. Okay? An unbeliever is never characterized as being an unbeliever. A believer is never characterized as being an unbeliever or being defiled. We're characterized as being pure, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, forgiven, accepted, and all of these things that God says that we are when we come to Christ. And so, you say, what are you driving at here, Pastor? I'm driving at this. That spiritually, the application for us is that God has made us pure. But do you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to purify our souls in obeying the truth. So the Bible teaches us in the Petron Epistles. And here's what we see. That there is an application here. It is not the primary interpretation of this, but it is a very real application of this. And Titus understood it full well because he was laboring amongst a number of people who were given over to absolute hedonism. That was the order of the day in Crete. The Bible said these Christians, they're always liars. That's what they said. They're slow bellies. That means they're lazy bums. They're a bunch of lying, lazy bums. That's what reputation the Christians had. Okay? Now, sometime there are people that would come in and say, okay, you know, I have a little Jesus. Okay? Yeah, you want some religion? Okay. Ethel, you want me to come to church with you? Okay, you know, I'll tell everybody I go to church, you know, I go down the Freeway Baptist Church. But you know, they're not really believers. Did you know that the church is not everybody whose name is on the roll? You know, that might be a revelation to somebody, but you know, the church is not everyone who is on the roll. Okay? By the way, the church is not even everyone who has been baptized in the church and whose name is on the roll. You know that? You know what the church is? Every true believer in Jesus. Now, there's going to be a time when the Lord separates the sheep from the goats, right? That's going to happen. Because there are going to be some people that are kind of going along to get along that are saying, hey, we're a part of the bunch, but the Lord's going to say, time out, you're not one of my lambs here. You're a goat. You know, and He's going to separate the flock, right? Yet we know that there are going to be some that stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord! And He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Right? So, there are going to be many that profess They know God. And here's what the Bible says of these whose mind is not pure. You see, it says this, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. It's nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. What does that mean? Their thoughts are given over to reprobation. If you read in Romans chapter 1, that was one of the results of the last day apostasy. Those who thought these wicked, sensual thoughts continuously, the Bible says, wherefore God gave them up to those thoughts, that they would reap in their body that which was recompense. And we find that God allowed those who were totally reprobate in their thinking to be given over to the thinking of reprobation. And so they were totally reprobate. They were not doing the right things. They were thinking on the wrong things continuously. Why? Their mind was not pure. Their mind was defiled. And consequently, they did it sufficiently enough times that they no longer had a conscience about doing it anymore. Some of us know people that maybe they they leave their spouse and they shack up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And you know what? They're at first when they go in, they're like, you know, I know it's not the right thing to do. And they kind of, you know, they're kind of sensitive about it if anybody's going to say anything. And you know what? You see them 6 months later and it's like, yeah, what? You know, I mean, almost it's like the Corinthian believers that had not rather mourned, but they were puffed up. Why? Because they were saying, yeah, their sin's so big deal. Who are you? You understand what I'm saying? Their conscience was defiled. The Spirit of God was trying to speak to them, and they so hardened their hearts that they couldn't hear it any longer. And I believe that there are those even who know the Lord as Savior, and here's the application, who their thinking is defiled, think is impure thinking. And so their impure living no longer bothers them after a while because they harden their hearts. They've had a callous come over their conscious thinking about sin. And so they're no longer able to say, my conscience is clear, because they don't even have a conscience anymore about sin. They just do it without even thinking about it. Don't even take pause at doing it anymore. Perhaps you can look to a time in your life where maybe you became so programmed in a lifestyle of sin that it didn't bother you anymore. When you started out, you were scared to death. I talked to some people, the first time they took drugs, it scared them to death. They were trembling and they didn't want anybody to find out. And then after that drug had so overtaken their life, they didn't care who knew in the world, just so long as they could get the next fix. It didn't bother them, you see. That was all they could think about. They had no conscience about it anymore. And so I believe that we can see here that there's an importance to the people of God coming to the Word of God with a pure heart. Why? Because it affects the way we think. It affects our conscience as we minister and as we deal towards others. And you know what? Look, it's the Spirit of God that revealed to you in your heart, in the seat of your conscience, to tell you whether or not you're loving with a pure heart towards that person or not. Now, last week we talked about the fact that if we love with a pure heart, we're going to do so unselfishly. And we examine Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and how that the basis and the motivation for giving our love to the Lord and our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice was a response to the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And so we recognize that that is a loving response to the love that God showed us first. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so on the basis of the mercies of God, we then come forward in offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And if you look at the first definition I gave you of love, it has to be wrapped up with sacrifice. Because love is giving of myself to meet the need of another. You know what that is? Sacrifice. Expecting nothing in return. I'm not doing it because I'm looking for you to affirm me, to give something to me, to show gratitude to me, to validate me as a person. I'm doing it because I love you and you have a need, and that's all. out of a pure heart, whether you give anything back, including thanks. And I'm going to be happy just to have the privilege of doing it when you don't thank me. We don't often feel that way. Most of the time, it's like, you know, it'll be the last time I ever do anything for that person. Stinking ingrate, you know. I mean, that's kind of where we go with that, don't we? In our thinking. You know why? Sometimes we have those impure thoughts. Right? Sure we do. Because we're wrapped up in this earth suit that wants to sin and think wrong thoughts, doesn't it? Yeah. And so, let me give you another thought on this. Turn for a few moments, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I know somebody's thinking, oh boy, here we go. Here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's going to start talking about tithing or something. But, you know, it's really not what I'm going to talk about, though it would probably be a nice thing to talk about. But anyhow, there's something here that I want to bring out that relates to this, that not only when we love with a pure heart do we love unselfishly, but we're going to love, secondly, unsparingly. We're not going to just measure it out with a teaspoon. Say, okay, here's a little dab of this, and here's a little bit of that, and here's a little dash of this, and, you know, if you need anything later, you know, I'll see if I can help you then. You know, love for God says, here's my life as a living sacrifice. It is a blank check. I'm not holding anything back. I remember Linda and I first came to Freeway Baptist Church, and when we came, we'd been here about 6 months or so, and Linda was between jobs. We didn't have any insurance, and she became very, very ill. And I was troubled. I was crying. I was in the office, and Bill Wing found out about it. Darlene called me, and I'm not saying this to embarrass you. It was a blessing. I'll never forget it. And but Darlene came down to the church that afternoon, and she said, "Pastor, I know a good physician. And I've called them, they'll see your wife. And here's a check. Whatever it costs, we'll cover it." That's what love does. I'll never forget that. As long as I live. You know, that's how the Lord loves us. He says, whatever you have need of, I'll cover it. Sometimes what we do when we come to the Lord is we hold something back. We think, well, I've got to keep something in reserve. But you know, that's not how the Lord loved us. He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus said to His disciples, freely you have received, freely give. That's what a pure heart does. It gives with a free spirit. It gives unsparingly. It doesn't hold back. I want you to see this. The Bible tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. I want you to see that what they did was, they said, Lord, before we give to the Apostle Paul's missionary journey, we're going to give you ourselves first. We're going to give you ourselves. You probably remember me years ago telling the story about the little boy who heard about giving to Jesus, and he saw people giving to Jesus, and he began to think about it. He wanted to give something to Jesus, and The offering plate went by one Sunday, and his most prized toy was a little Hot Wheel car, and he had it in his pocket. He reached in his pocket, and he put that Hot Wheel car into the offering plate. And after church was over, the head usher came back to the young boy, and he said, "Son, we can't do anything with this. It's not worth anything to us in the church. It's probably worth something more to you. So here, you can't put toys in the offering plate," and gave it back to him. So the next time the offering was taken, a little boy was there. And he said, "Sir, would you put the offering plate on the floor?" And he said, I can't do that, son." And the boy kept asking that. And the usher went to the pastor one day and said, "You know, the boy keeps asking us to put the offering plate on the floor." And the pastor said, "Well, he always sits in the back. And just this once, why don't you oblige him and go ahead and do it?" So the usher came by with the plate, and the little boy said, "Sir, would you put the offering plate on the floor? Put the offering plate on the floor." And the little boy stepped inside of it and he said, "I give myself." You see, when we love with a pure heart, there's nothing that we hold back. We give ourselves. Do you know what comes along with that? Anything and everything we've got. You see, pure-hearted love says, "Whatever you have need of, it's yours before you ask, because I love you." And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Do you know what it did? It proved the purity and the sincerity of their love. Because if you look in verse number 8, we read these words, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." You know what Paul was telling them? That by your unsparing giving, it demonstrates the purity of your love for God. It demonstrates the sincerity or the purity of your love for God. Look at verse number 24. "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." He's talking about their giving. It demonstrated the proof. It proved the sincerity and the genuineness, the purity of their love for God. Here's how an unsparing gift is given. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. It says in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," talking about giving, "shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a," what? Cheerful giver. When we're happy to give to the work of the Lord, it demonstrates the genuineness and the purity of our love. When we feel obligated to do it, it's another kind of love altogether. That's not really love. That's not really love. The Macedonian believers gave and proved the sincerity of their love to the Lord. They gave abundantly. They gave unsparingly. Why? They first gave themselves unto the Lord. And when you give all, when you say, "God, I'm giving everything to you," it's just like the Lord Jesus. "He that spared not his own son." If he gave you his son, what is there in heaven that he would have left of any value that he would keep back from you? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And when you give your very life to God, what is there that you have left of value that you would refuse to give him? And the answer is nothing. Is nothing. When we love with a pure heart, we understand that what that means is I'm giving God a blank check. I'm going to love Him unselfishly. God, here's my life, whatever you need, whatever you require. And I'm going to love unsparingly. I'm not holding back or holding out. I'm going to say, Lord, here it is. It's all at Your disposal. And because I love You, I'm going to be given over to the unfeigned or the pure-hearted love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what it says. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty hard saying. And really, when you put it like all that, I'm not sure that very much of what we do is love at all. Honestly, pure-hearted love. Really. I mean, just try the definition of love on for size, okay? And then someone say, I'm asking everything of you, and you think, what about who? That's what I thought. What about me? What about my feelings? What about my needs? Right? I have needs here. Honey, I'm a needy man. What about me? Huh? What about it? It's not all about you, is it? You know, we love with a pure heart. What we say is, my thoughts will not be of me. What I'm going to do is love you with a pure heart fervently. And what that means is, whatever it is that you have need of, that I can meet, it's yours before you ask. And when I give it, I'm going to do it cheerfully. And I'm not going to always remind you of it to obligate you to help me later. Because that's not what love does. Amen. You remember that time that you... Yeah, I know. You know, you can only get so much mileage off those things. You know, you get about a couple of favors off them, I'm guessing. But look, I want us to just pause for a minute and just remember that unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their conscience, their thoughts and their conscience is defiled. And they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable and unto every good work reprobate. You know, I think sometimes what we need to see is that there are a lot of people who want to talk about loving Jesus. They want to talk about knowing Jesus. But there's really no evidence of a pure-hearted love for Him or others, either one. Their thinking is polluted. And their conscience is hardened and defiled. They don't even know what that looks like anymore. Real pure-hearted love for God. But they're a Christian. There'll be a lot of people that think that one day. And the Lord will say, depart from me. A lot of people whose name is on the church roll. I've shared this with you and it's so. W.A. Criswell wrote in his book, Criswell's Guidebook for Pastors, that if even 25% of the members of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas were in heaven, he would be shocked. Billy Graham recently said, I think, a number closer to 10% or below. You think of that. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of the pure-hearted kind. Right? I want to love with a pure heart fervently. That's one of the ways that we make our calling and election sure. We see that God has given us a pure-hearted love for the brethren and for Him. And that we begin to see the Lord in everything because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll see His hand revealed in a leukemia diagnosis. But to the unbelieving and defiled is nothing pure. They don't see any good about it at all. I see God in that. Do you? I trust you do.